You, Paul, y'all can open your Bibles to the Word of God, Matthew chapter 10. We'll get there eventually. The title of this sermon is Person of Peace. This is part two in our series of connecting and with others. And the point of this sermon is not to help you become a person who's a peacemaker, but rather to help us to find people of peace in the plural. That would be pops. I'm Pop Pop, so I'm a I don't know why they decided to call me Pop Pop, and I shared that when I got my doctorate, I wanted to be Dr. Two Pop. That didn't go over too well. With my kids, the grandkids liked it, and some of them still sneak it in every now and then. But the idea of this sermon is to look at the Word of God and to see how Jesus connected to people. And what I want to say to you is this: if we're going to build oikos or community in this church, if this church is going to advance the kingdom of God, we have to understand the principle of finding people of peace in our lives. And so we're going to dig into that. We're going to dig into that. But I promised you that I was going to talk about the Jags a little bit. All right. So I don't know how many of you watched the game. I know some of you gave up when it was 27 to nothing and went to bed, but I'm going to talk about that in the conclusion of the sermon, okay? But it was amazing for me. I could tell that something was going to happen when they scored that touchdown before the half, right? I could tell that something was going to go on, and Vicky does this thing, and her and Lorenzo have this deal worked out where Vicky, the whole game, trashes the Jags. She loves the Jags, hopes they're going to win, but she just says, "Oh, they're horrible. They're going to stay." She does it on purpose. It's like this little ritual that they have. And Lorenzo will send Vicky a text, "Thanks for all your hard work." And they go, we go back and forth and all that kind of stuff. And I'm telling you, there was some shouting at the TV. My neighbor upstairs was on the floor that we could hear. He was all upset, and yet things clicked. They went into bit by bit mode. Their coach, who's calm, cool, and collected, right, did his thing. It affects the players on the team, and so I want to suggest a couple of things to you. First of all, we know from research and practical experience that as individuals, when we get stressed out, when things don't go our way, when we get tired and exhausted, we tend to default to who we really are, right? And so when you get a football team in a situation like this, it can be really stressful. Things can go bad. And so the players on the team look to the coach for direction. How is he responding? And there was one scene where Trevor came off the field and he had thrown an interception, number four, and the coach went up to him and tapped him on the head and said, "Calm down, get focused, it's going to be okay." He functioned as the person that he is as a coach. He didn't get rattled. I'm sure inside he was rattled, right? But he defaulted to his demeanor, the way that he is as an individual. And we know that that coach is a follower of Jesus, right? We know that. We know that Trevor Lawrence is a follower of Jesus. We know that there are other individuals on that team that are like that. So there's this culture that's been developed of, and Paul was sharing with me that, this is good. We're either going to learn from it or we're going to be victorious. And that's a wonderful attitude of life for us to have. So We go to fundamentals. And then when we do, we don't give up. And in this instance, I got a feeling they learned and they were victorious, right? They learned and they were victorious. And we all didn't go to sleep till 2 a.m. because we were so like, what? After all that stuff, especially when the field goal almost drifted out of it, right? It was like, no, I can't believe this. So fundamentally, this week, I'm going to talk about the person of peace. And this is a principle that applies to our lives, in our families, in our relationships at work. It applies everywhere. And I'm hoping that you will see how this applies in our fellowship, in our gathering, and advancing the kingdom of God as well. Now, if you remember a couple of sermons ago and some last time, I talked about how God wants us to build oikos, or how God wants us to build community as a church. And oikos begins with family, and then in the New Testament sense, it involves the extended family, the people in the household, the people that were part of the extended family. And it's a New Testament concept, and oikos happens in intimate settings of two or three. It happens in settings of 10 or 12. It happens in settings of 50 or 60, and then it happens in large groups. But I want to tell you that building community, building extended family in the family of God, in the church, begins with one person, the person of peace. And if you learn to connect with that one person, one can become many. As we build missional communities in our church, in our neighborhoods, and all around, okay? So oikos is community, it's our extended family, and it can grow beyond that. It's a whole shift in how we think about advancing God's kingdom and how we think about doing evangelism, how we connect with people. So I want to say to you, because I've been really talking about you being involved and connecting with internationals and using your homes and all this kind of stuff. Listen, I'm going to keep this really simple. I'm only asking that you find one or two people of peace in your life that you decide to pour Jesus into those individuals. I'm not asking you as an individual to reach all of the internationals or others that are in this community. I'm not asking this church to reach hundreds and thousands of people. I'm simply proposing to you that the way that we're going to create family and oikos and community and extended family that will advance the kingdom of God is by one person connecting with another person, one-on-one oikos. Now, let me speak to the introverts here. Y'all are probably relaxing right now because you're going, oh, I'm good at connecting one-on-one with somebody. And the extroverts are going, no, man, we want a major program. We want you to hype it up. We want you to have a banquet wherever he comes in for training. And we get sent out every Tuesday night and we invade the neighborhoods for Jesus. Nope, been there, done that, not going to do it. And it doesn't work in our culture anymore. It doesn't work in our culture anymore. We have to think and shift. We have to change. So I want to propose some things to you this morning. So we want to go to fundamentals. How do you think the Jags pulled it off last night? By going to fundamentals. They had a plan. The coach didn't deviate from the plan. They had plays that were part of the plan. And every individual had a role to play in the plan. And it was all rooted in fundamentals. I have learned something as a coach. And that is this: a team that's rooted in fundamentals can defeat a team that's full of athletes. A team that's rooted in fundamentals can beat a team that's full of athletes, because sometimes athletes rely on their abilities, and when they get fatigued, their abilities fade. But a team that's rooted in fundamentals sticks to the fundamentals and scores and makes baskets and gets rebounds and does fast breaks and all kinds of stuff, and they can win games. I played on a team on one occasion when I was in high school. I played basketball in the Washington, D.C. area, and we played against St. Albans High School, which was ranked in the top 10 of the D.C. area, right? And basketball is a big deal in Washington, D.C., if you didn't know that. Fantastic basketball up there. And we were just, I went to high school on a Marine base. We were just a bunch of kids playing ball, not really any good basketball players. We had one good basketball player the whole time that I was in high school. He came for 1 year, and he averaged 39 points a game, and he left because that was the nature of the military. I managed to stay there for 4 years, and because I was there for 4 years, I ended up the leading scorer in the history of the high school. But that's only because I was there for 4 years and no one else had ever been there for 4 years, okay? And so that was it. But we played against this St. Albans team in Washington, D.C. on their campus, and it was an intimidating environment, but we stuck to the fundamentals and we did our thing. And they had guys on scholarship, one guy that ended up playing in the NBA. He was in eighth grade when we played against him. He lit us up for 30 some points, but we ended up only losing that game 55-50 because we were a team and we played, and they had a bunch of athletes who didn't necessarily, but you understand the point. Fundamentals can do that. When I coached girls basketball, I focused on fundamentals, and we were just a bunch of short little girls, not me personally, but you know, the girls just in this high school, public high school, and we started beating a bunch of athletes. And I know it made a difference, because when I stopped coaching those girls, the next coach did not focus on fundamentals. And guess what? They started losing games. So what are our fundamentals? Well, we're going to get into those in much more detail coming up. But obviously, prayer is a fundamental, right? It is at the core of who we are, and what we do is as followers of Jesus, and that's talking to God and listening to God. The Word, right, is fundamental for us. Reading the Word of God, chewing on the Word of God, and thinking about it. I'm going to get into that next week in more detail as I talk about if we connect with people of peace, who should we be? You know, if you're going to connect to a person of peace, you as an individual need to have a center and a focus. Hopefully that's Jesus Christ. You need to know who you are in Him. So we'll go back there. But for today, a basic fundamental, a relationship fundamental is this: look for people of peace in your life. Now let's look at Matthew chapter 10. I said we'd get there. We're getting there. Jesus had a team, right? Jesus had oikos. It says Jesus called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, who's called Peter, and his brother Andrew. James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. Philip and Bartholomew. Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector. James, son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus. Simon the Zealot and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritan. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, proclaim this message. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Now, I'm going to pause there because remember last week we went back to basics that we're creating the image of God and God is restoring his image in us. Remember how I always say up, in, and out? God loves. God is love. He loves us. We're to love others. Remember how I do that every week? Well, this is being stated here. He says to them, freely you have received, you freely give. It is at the core of who we are and what we do as followers of Jesus. It says in verse 9, do not get any gold or silver or copper to take with you in your belts, no bag for the journey or extra shirt or sandals or a staff, for the worker is worth his keep. Man, we are not going to tear that apart. All right, we're just going to okay. Whatever town or village you enter, now get this, search there for some worthy person and stay at their house until you leave. Now, this is the definition of that person. As you enter the home, give it your greeting. If the home is deserving, let your peace rest on it. If it's not, let your peace return to you. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, leave that home or town and shake the dust off your feet. Truly, I tell you, it will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town. Okay, so we're going to stop there and let's pray together. Loving Father, we thank you for your word and this idea, this concept of people of peace or a person of peace is new to many of us. And so we ask that you would help us to hear from you today and to really shift our hearts and our minds as we think about how we might participate in advancing your kingdom. I thank you for that, and I praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. So Jesus had oikos. Jesus had community. That community grew over time, but right now it's focused on these 12. And in those 12, there are three, right, that he had a more intimate, closer relationship with. As you read through this passage, you might notice, and this is a you might have noticed this about these individuals, and we're going to go deeper there. I want you to notice that a person of peace in your life is somebody who likes you. Somebody who likes you. Some of you look concerned already. Oh, man, nobody likes me. You know, I need to do you're awesome, you're amazing, and you deserve for somebody to like you, pep rally. But anyway, we're not going to do that. They like you, so the disciples liked Jesus, right? But did he want, Jesus was centered in who he was as an individual, and he knew that some people weren't going to like him, right? He knew that people were going to kill him and execute him. So, principle, not everybody's going to like you. In fact, in this culture, in this world that we live in, if you're a righteous person, if you live for justice, if you are a person who wants to love and accept and forgive, this culture is going to make fun of you. This culture is going to trash you. This culture is going to try to take advantage of you. So not everybody's going to like you. A person of peace not only likes you, but listens to you. It's assumed in this passage that the disciples heard what Jesus said and then went and did what he said, because there's evidence that they did that. And again, now some of you still have teenagers or kids in the 20s or whatever, or I mean, some of you have grown adult children. They don't listen to you, right? You know, it's like sometimes we have family gatherings and somebody asks me a question. I start answering it. And it's like, well, why did you ask my opinion for if you're not going to listen to me? But there are people in your life who will listen to you. Who will listen to you. And thirdly, people of peace will also serve you. People of peace will also serve you. The disciples serve Jesus. Now that might sound strange to your ears, but there are people in your life who listen to you, who like you, and will serve you. They will do basically anything that you ask them to do, and they will love you for doing it. It was Vic's and my privilege last Sunday to go to Joe and Esther's grandbaby, Joya, right? Am I remembering? Jola, okay. Her first birthday party. And you know what I noticed? I'm going to embarrass Joe and Esther a little bit. They have a lot of people that like them. They have a lot of people who listen to them and respect them. And they have a lot of folks who will do anything to them. Of course, if the food is free, Joe, right? Everybody shows up. But still, they didn't have to, right? And I know sitting at the table that I was at and having conversation, there were some people at that table that I knew. There are other people that were new to me. And it was interesting as Vic and I sat around that table, that there were a couple people at that table that the others around the table liked, listened to, and were willing to serve. That's what happens when you're building oikos and community. So let's just get another example of this from the life of Jesus. Let's look at John chapter 1. We've been spending a lot of time in John chapter 1. So let's go to John chapter 1. And we're going to begin in verse 35. Now, John is preaching, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And John has followers. John has people of peace in his life. And John is now proclaiming that the kingdom is at hand and that it's Jesus. So this is what happens in verse 35. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Now, do you see what happened there? John had individuals in his life that liked him. John had individuals who listened to him. John had individuals who served him, who followed him, who would do pretty much anything he said joyfully and willingly. When he said, "Look, the Lamb of God," what did they do? They followed. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him. About 4 in the afternoon. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We found the Messiah, that is the Christ," and he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You're Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which when translated is Peter, or little rock, little stone. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." And Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Did Philip know Andrew and Peter? Well, yeah, they were from the same town. They knew each other. They had relationships with each other. And I want you to notice as this story unfolds, and we'll stop reading that passage there for right now. As this story unfolds, every one of them had relationship with each other. Andrew was related to Simon. And so Simon was a person of peace in Andrew's life. Andrew said, hey, dude, something going on. We found the Messiah. Come on. He meets Jesus and immediately says, I'm going to follow him. I'm going to follow him because my brother followed him. And I'm going to follow him because John followed him. Do you see the process here? You have disciples of John becoming disciples of Jesus who make other disciples. We have lost that vision in the American church. We now say, y'all come on to my church. It's an amazing church. We have the best worship music, and a crowd draws a crowd. And as I said last week, if you live by the crowd, you die by the crowd. Somebody shared Jesus with you. When I was a new believer, nobody said anything to me about how God loved me, so I was supposed to love others. Nobody said to me, maybe they did, I just don't remember it, but it was like, what we were told was, everybody's supposed to be an evangelist. We're going to have evangelism training on Tuesday nights, and we're going to go out in pairs, and we're going to go cold turkey, and we're going to knock on doors, and we're going to tell them about Jesus. Evangelism explosion shifted a little bit because it noticed that culture was changing, and evangelism explosion did this. You have a big program at your church, you invite people in, and when people come to your church, then you go visit them in their home and you share Jesus. And that's a little easier to deal with. But the world that we live in today doesn't want us to do that. I will never forget, as a church planter in South Florida, being a former good Baptist boy, okay? And knowing that visitation in people's homes was crucial and that I had to go win people to Jesus. And I got a bucket of cold water and a slap in the face on one occasion. I'll explain to you. Because in South Florida, there's a lot of closed communities, right, with gates and stuff. So so that's a symbol of our culture. People do not want you to come to their house if they don't invite you to their house. I mean, if y'all were at home, if I visited Nellie and Pops, if I just showed up, you'd be okay if the house was clean, right? Right, which I'm sure it always is. But, you know, somebody might say, just talk to you at the door, not let you in. You know, but y'all would be nice and kind. But just going door to door in your neighborhood and knocking on somebody's door, that's pretty hard to do. Well, on this one occasion, we said to everybody that came to the church that we would give them a free book. It wasn't Billy Graham's biography, Just As I Am, which I gave out, I got like 150 copies of Billy Graham's Just As I Am given to me for free. So on Halloween, as an evangelistic outreach, every kid that came to my house, our house, got candy and a free Billy Graham biography, 500-page book in their bag. And it was raining. And so when I dropped the book in the bag, guess what happened to the bag? It was wet. It broke the bags. And Vicky kept looking at me like, what is wrong with you? Who is this man? But let's just back up a little bit. So we promised to give him, it was another book. I think it was a John MacArthur book about, or Lee Strobel book maybe, about who Jesus was. It was a nice little thin book. And so I couldn't find, I couldn't figure out, you know, people fill out a little card. And so I said, you know, I promised this family that I was going to give them a free book for filling this thing out. So I'm just going to go to their house and hand deliver the book. They're going to be impressed that the pastor of the church came to their house and gave them this book as to his word, right? So I drive up to their neighborhood and there's a security gate. I've got nobody in the car to let me in. There's no way that I can get in to the community, but I am a resourceful person. So I drove around a little bit and found the back gate and somehow got my car through the back gate, broke into the neighborhood, found the house, knocked on the door, and after 10 minutes of motion and everything else going on in the house, you know, they, I don't know if they thought I was the popo or what. I wasn't pop pop then, so who knows? But finally the door opens and I said, hey, Pastor Brian from Sunfest, glad y'all can make it to church, promise to give you a book. And the guy went, how did you get in here? I said, well, I just, like, you know, through the back gate. He said, you didn't even go to the front gate? I said, yeah, I tried the front gate, but I couldn't get in. And he said, and so you broke into our neighborhood to give me this book? I can assure you, we will not be coming to your church. Because I violated something that was important to them and their community. And so we had to learn and to shift and to do things differently in that environment. So I learned that there are people in this instance, like Andrew. Andrew liked Jesus. Andrew listened to him. Andrew served him. Andrew found others and said, we found the Messiah. They liked Jesus. But you know what? They liked Andrew. They listened to Andrew. They were willing to serve Andrew. Do you get the picture? Disciples who make disciples who make disciples who make disciples. The church in America is going to die if we do not understand this principle. Because eventually in our culture and society, the entertainment culture is going to die, and we're not going to draw tens of thousands of people into great big buildings. And if the church is going to survive, in fact, 10 years ago, some prognosticator, is that the right word, said that within 20 years, a church would cease to exist. That hasn't happened. You know why it hasn't happened? Because there's a movement in the United States. It's a missional movement that's training people to be disciples who make disciples who make disciples and who make disciples. You don't hear about it on the news. You don't hear about the scandals. It's not involving raising millions and millions of dollars to perpetuate ministry. It's a one-on-one thing that is transforming our culture. Y'all, listen, we've lost a young generation, but they are interested in Jesus. We have lost them to the way that we do things, but we have not lost them to Jesus. And the way that we're going to reach that generation is through one-on-one relationships, finding individuals that resonate with us and respond to us. And you might say, well, I don't know any young people. That's okay. You have people who are like you, who like you. You have people who are like you, who listen to you. You have people who are like you, who will serve you and who will follow you. I don't want them to follow me. I want them to follow Jesus. Let me tell you this. They're going to follow you to find Jesus. And it's not that you're the boss. It's not that you're the theologian. I want you to notice how simple these words are. They simply say, we found the Messiah. These guys knew who the Messiah was. They're Jews. Notice there's some similarities first in the people that they minister to. You naturally are going to connect with people who are similar to you. And then God is going to branch you out and you're going to start connecting with people who are not like you. who are not in your financial group or socioeconomic group, who are not in your church environment, who are not followers of Jesus, and so on and so on. Just think of the story of Lazarus and Mary and Martha. Remember, Lazarus died, and it says in the scriptures that Jesus loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus. It's that verse that everybody memorized. Jesus, what's it say? Wept. Because you know, he knew that they were upset. Well, Martha and Mary and Lazarus were part of Jesus' oikos as he branched out from the disciples to other people's lives. These were people who liked Jesus. These were people who listened to Jesus. These are people who served him. And we have that beautiful illustration with Mary and Martha, right? Where his feet are washed with hair, with the oil that's there. And Jesus calls to focus upon the important things. And so we have another example that Jesus had community, that Jesus loved people. I think it's interesting, too, that you don't get a whole lot of the conversation that, well, Jesus loves you more than me. There was a little debate, right, in the Last Supper that went on. I think some of the disciples recognized that Jesus was closer to some than to others. Jesus said what? That the last will be first. It's not those who are seeking prestige and power, but the last will become first. And so Jesus had a community. He had a family. His mother was part of that community. Maybe his brothers were part of that community. It remains to be seen. However, he had a community. So what do we learn from Matthew chapter 10? What do we learn? Well, Jesus sent them out. Sent them out. Jesus wanted to empower them to do ministry. Did Jesus go with every pair when he sent them out? Nope, he didn't have to have control of them. He told them, go and do this, and this is how you should do it. But he didn't have to have control. He sent them out. Okay? Nowadays, if the pastor isn't there doing it, people feel like, well, it must not be important. But anyway, he sent them out. How did he send them out? In two. Because Jesus was developing leaders. I'm learning now as I'm doing consulting and coaching and stuff like that, that it's really good. Like Tom and I did consulting at a church on Friday night. Two of us did the consulting. He's developing me and I'm developing him. I mean, we're kind of old, you know. It's like, what do you mean developing? Listen, I'm going to tell you right now, I need to be developed as a leader. I'm not arrived. I don't have all the answers to anything. And working as a team, but there's something else that's important to working in twos like that. And that is that when, if one of us can't do it, the other one can. Just think about our worship ministry, okay? Michael plays keyboards, Diana can lead worship, and Bob can lead worship. Where would we be? Right? If we didn't have more than one individual, and if Bob didn't lead worship, Vicky could lead worship. You wouldn't want to. And you know, you understand what I'm saying. It's like, it's empowering people. It's sharing your life. It's speaking in to the lives of individuals. I learned this principle years and years and years ago. And sometimes when I get discouraged, Vicky will say, I'll give you an example. She said, and I won't use his last name, but she'll say, do you remember Paul, that dude that used to go to breakfast with in Lakeland? Well, yeah, I remember him. Remember, he called you a few weeks ago. Yeah. He called me. That's right. He called me on the phone. He said, Brian, I don't know if you remember me, but you met with me weekly. And after a while, monthly. He was a college student at Southeastern University. Back then it was Southeastern Bible College. I met with him. I said, yeah, dude, how you doing? He says, well, first of all, I want to tell you, your meeting with me, your investment in my life, you helped me to become the leader that I am today. I said, well, what do you do? He says, I'm the leader. And he named this, international organization that he's the president of. And he said, you know, I have cancer. So I'm just calling you to let you know. And would you pray for me? Pray for him. Never heard from him again. Never heard from him again. But God uses, listen, God uses you connecting with people of peace. Paul was an individual who liked me. Paul would listen to me. And Paul served and did ministry in the church. You get the picture that I'm painting to you. And then he went out and he served Jesus and impacted thousands and thousands of lives with the ministry that God had called him to. We also learned from this that they were dependent on Jesus. He said, don't take a bunch of money with you. Just go out and be dependent on me. He said, go to a house, and if you're welcomed in that house, bless that house and give it peace. It's give it the peace of Jerusalem, the peace that only you can give. And so that's where the principle comes in. Of people who are receptive to you, bless them. How do you bless them? You spend time with them. You eat with them. You invite them into your life one-on-one. It might be that your neighborhood will get transformed and changed as you invite people into your home. And by the way, all of this puts it on the other people. What do you do with people that you try to engage with, but who don't engage back to you? What do you do? Pastor friend of mine, we're having this conversation coming back from a church in Fort Myers where we were coaching, and it was a Chinese environment, and he was starting to catch this idea. He said, and we were talking about how we had sold our house, moved to a condo, and he and his wife were at the point where his kids have left. They don't need this big house anymore. They're thinking about moving, but he said, this is what he said. He said, well, you know, I've been living in this house for 15 years. And there's people that live next door to me that we've been trying to connect with for 15 years. And my wife doesn't want to move from this house until we win them to Jesus. I mean, I admire that, right? They want to win them to Jesus. But I said, how does that line up with the principle that Jesus taught? You've been giving them a chance for 15 years. Don't you think that if you move to a new neighborhood, there will be individuals there who need Jesus, that you can share Jesus with, who will be people of peace, who will respond to you? It is on the person if they don't respond to Jesus. Do you understand? You are not accountable for that person. You be that person. You do that thing. But God is the one who works it out, and it's on them if they do not respond. And remember what it says in this passage in Matthew chapter 10. He said, go out and cast out demons and heal the sick, change lives, because you have freely received, you are to freely give. Jesus didn't bless you and give you all that for you to get fat and waddle around in your Christianity as a big old, hey, 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 Christian. Jesus has blessed you to shed that weight and to share it with others. Freely, by his grace, he has changed your life. So start inviting some others into your life. You don't have to be an evangelist to do that. So let's go back to the Jags game. 27-0. Who went to bed? I'm going to pick on you now. A lot of people went to bed, gave up. If you read Twitter, oh my gosh, Trevor Lawrence is horrible. Trevor Lawrence will never lead this team to a Super Bowl. Trevor Lawrence can't play quarterback. I got to admit, it was like, dude, what are you doing? 4 interceptions, right? One of them shouldn't have been. Oh, no, I'm not going to go there. But anyway, the reffing was horrible. No, I'm not going to go there. All right. It came back. So what if we look at hope? I bet you you've talked to some people who've said to you, God's hand is not on hope anymore. The score is 27-0, and those folks have gone to bed and given up on hope, right? But the game's not over. Oh, I just got goosebumps, y'all. God knows the score is 27-0. He's done some filtering. He's done some cleaning. And God is going to use this church to advance his kingdom. He's giving us a vision. He's saying to us, go, connect with all those international folks that are around you. Part of that vision is you finding people of peace in your life and inviting them into your life, engaging in relationship with them. At the beginning, it's easy because most of you have people like that already. You know, I have found in life that people give up too soon. And sometimes their eyes are on the wrong things when they think that something is dead. One of my favorite commercials is the guy at a counter and there's a lizard flipped on his back. You seen that commercial? And the lizard's not moving. And it's an Apple commercial. It's a texting feature, how you can recall a text. And he's looking at the lizard and the lizard's like. And so he texts his buddy. Hey, George, sorry, I messed up. Franco, or whatever the lizard's name, is dead. I killed the lizard, right? I killed the lizard. And then he touches the lizard, and he moves around a little bit, and he flips over, and the guy calls back the text, right? I didn't actually kill the lizard. Well, y'all, the lizard's not dead. You understand what I'm trying to say? People have eyes. They see things in a worldly way, but God's spirit is moving. God is at work in this church, in other churches as well, and he will be glorified and he will advance his kingdom. So don't give up. I'm not giving up because God is going to do his thing. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. As you bow your heads in prayer right now, I want to ask you to just think of one or two individuals